us at heronvalleyschools.org.
This is full-time Catholic radio for Southeast Michigan, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
Stand by all stations. Open line rolls in 3, 2, 1.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, John Martinoni.
Welcome to Open Line. What's your question?
In North America, call toll-free 1-800-585-9396. That's 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also send an email to openline@ewtn.com. Now, here's your host, John Martinoni.
Oh, my goodness. Saturday was the first day that I had done any serious yard work this spring, this new season, and I am feeling the effects. I'll tell you what, Sunday I was a little bit stiff, but today my legs are sore, and that's just from weeding in the yard. You know, I finally, after many years of people trying to get me to do this, I finally found a reasonably priced service to spray the weeds in my yard. And, you know, and so what happens? Now the only thing growing in my yard are the weeds. So Saturday I was pulling weeds, and my goodness, I didn't think it would have this kind of effect. So, but anyway, hello again, folks. This is John Martinoni, your host here on the Monday edition of Open Line here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Hope you're having a good day wherever you are. And if you want to join us on the program today with your questions or comments, the number to call, as Tom, our announcer, said, is 1-800. This is toll-free in North America. 1-800-585-9396. 1-800-585-9396. From outside of North America. From outside of North America, the number to call in the States is 205-271-2985. And always, if you want to send us an email, it's openline, one word, openline@ewtn.com. And I'll follow the usual procedure here in this first segment of the first hour of the program, answer an email or two. Let's see. This is from Teresa in Reno, Nevada. John, thanks for taking time to answer my question. You're welcome, Teresa. That's my job. That's why they pay me the big bucks. From a Catholic perspective, From a Catholic perspective, does the Bible contradict itself? And if it doesn't, how can I defend the Bible and its teachings to say to people who say that it does contradict itself? Well, Teresa, the Bible does not contradict itself, because God is the primary author of Scripture. The human authors are authors in a real sense, but they are, in essence, the secondary authors. They are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it is God Himself who is the primary author of Scripture. And since God, by definition, as to who He is, cannot contradict Himself, because then He wouldn't really be God, there can be no contradictions in Scripture. So, now, are there passages in Scripture that seem to contradict one another? Are there passages in Scripture that are difficult to fit in with other passages of Scripture? Yes, there are, and this has been known since the beginning of Christianity. We have early church fathers who talked about the difficulties. In particular, I believe it was St. Augustine who talked about how there are things in Scripture that if he can't see how they don't contradict each other, if he can't figure out the meaning of the verses, of the passages, then the fault is with him. The fault is not with Scripture. And the reason he's saying that is because when someone writes something down on paper, as Scripture obviously is, well, you need to know the intent of the author when they are writing that particular passage or when they're writing those particular words down on paper. So, for example, you know, I can't think of the exact passages, but I know in John, I think it's John 8, Jesus says something about how he cannot bear witness to himself. But then there's another passage, I don't think it's in John, I think it's in one of the other Gospels, where he says he can bear witness to himself. Well, is that a contradiction? Well, no, not if you understand the context of what he's saying and why he's saying it. And there are other passages like that, that when you understand the context, all of a sudden seeming contradictions are not contradictions after all. Well, a very good example you have in Genesis chapter 1. It talks about, the order of creation. You know, on the first day this, second day that. Well, in the order of creation, we know that man was created last, at least in Genesis 1. In Genesis 2, it seems to be saying that man was created before the animals and the plants and the trees and so forth and so on. So is that a contradiction? Well, it is if you read Scripture in a literalist manner, which is you take it as those are the words on the page, that's what they say, that's what they mean, and you're not concerning yourself at all with what the author's intent in writing those words was. If we look at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the two different accounts of creation, what we see common in both of them is that the message here is that man is God's ultimate creation, that God created everything out of nothing and so forth and so on, and that man, the common denominator in both of those accounts, is that man is the ultimate creation. The author, or some say there are two different authors, I don't necessarily subscribe to that theory, but the author of Genesis basically is saying that he's not trying to give us a scientific treatise on how creation came about. He's not trying to give us a linear timeline of creation, but what he is telling us in both of those stories is that man is God's ultimate creation. And so these two accounts of creation are not contradictory, rather they are complementary. And so that's the way it goes. If you understand context of a lot of verses that seem to contradict one another, you find out that they are actually complementary of one another, and that's how you explain it. But again, when you're given a passage that seems to, by someone who believes there's a contradiction, and they say, well, here it says this and here it says that. What you need to do, number one, is say, listen, if it seems contradictory, that's because we are not understanding it properly. And what you can do to help you understand these things properly is go and get a good Catholic scripture reference or scripture commentary. And one of the best I found out there is the Navarre Bible and Commentary, N-A-V-A-R-R-E, Navarre Bible and Commentary. I've got another one I probably recommend here in the next couple of weeks that I'm looking at right now. Just got in the mail today, I think it was. Yes, it was, this morning. It was waiting at my door, which what I've looked at so far looks very promising. But every Catholic who is involved in discussions with non-Catholics about the Bible, every Catholic who is serious about learning more about their faith, learning more about the Bible, needs to have a good Bible commentary. And again, the Navarre Bible and Commentary is one of the best I've found. N-A-V-A-R-R-E. I think you can find it in a local Catholic bookstore if you have one. If not, you can find it online. Okay. Appreciate the call, Teresa. Let's see. And I believe, I think he's saying paragraph 63 of the Catechism. I could be wrong about the exact number, but it says something to the fact that Jesus has revealed all the revelations there is ever to be now, ever to be. Okay, there's not a lot of punctuation in this one. Now, I'm a devout Catholic, but it got me wondering, if Jesus sent us all the revelations there's ever going to be, then how do saints like Our Lady of Fatima reveal revelations after Jesus? If the Catechism says Jesus revealed all that can be revealed. And this is from Christina. Well, Christina, what's going on with the quote-unquote revelations of visions such as Our Lady of Fatima or Our Lady of Lourdes or anywhere else? These are not new revelations in terms of new teachings of the faith, new doctrines, new dogmas. There is nothing new of that nature in these revelations. Now, Our Lady of Fatima made some predictions of the future that came true. She predicted, in essence, the end of World War I. She predicted, basically, that World War II would come along because of what was going on. But she also predicted that Russia would spread her errors, which Russia did through communism, and so forth. So, but these are not new revelations of faith. They're not new revelations concerning morals. So in the context of what the Catechism is saying, that Jesus revealed all there is that we need to know, it's talking about faith and morals. For example, Jesus didn't reveal what we're to know about flying an airplane, or building an airplane, or atomic energy, or driving a car, or anything like that. But these were all new, quote-unquote, revelations of science that happened after Jesus. So the revelations that the Catechism is speaking of regarding Jesus and the deposit of faith have to do with doctrinal matters and moral matters. And the private revelations that are picked up by folks in, Our Lady of Fatima, or what happened with Sister Faustina, the Divine Mercy situation that was revealed to her by her visions of Christ. These are not new items of faith and morals. They fit in perfectly with what Jesus has already revealed, and they are, in essence, the Divine Mercy is in essence just a natural outgrowth of what Jesus has already revealed. So hope that clears it up for you, Christina. All right, we're going to take a quick break now. When we come back, we're going to get to your phone calls. And we've got, I think, maybe one line open. We'll see. 1-800-585-9396. Number to call if you want to be on the program today with your question or comment. You're listening to John Martinoni, and this is the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And this is obviously Open Line for Monday. We'll be back in a minute.
Podcasts of Open Line are available within 24 hours of live broadcast. Go to EWTN.com and click on Multimedia.
Thank you so much for all that EWTN does. I found it on my local station the other day. Had been listening to FM music for years, and now I can't take the channel off.
We're glad that you're listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Hi, I'm Brian Patrick. Join us in the morning for the Sunrise Morning Show on EWTN, the Global Catholic Network. Catholic counselor Kevin Prendergast discusses how Catholic families should handle it when their children leave the faith. We'll have pro-life news with Paula Westwood of Right to Life, and Tom Peterson from Virtue Media talks about a new website they've developed for this year for priests. In the morning on EWTN.
The Sunrise Morning Show.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question or comment, call 1-800-585-9396. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send an email to openline@ewtn.com. Here again is John Martinoni.
All right. Welcome all. Hope you're having a good day wherever you are. And let's go right to the phones. We've got Rick in St. Charles, Missouri, listening on 1460 AM. Rick, welcome to Open Line Monday.
Hi, John. How are you?
I'm doing okay. How are you?
Just fine. I got a question for you. I'm a Catholic, I have an open mind, and when I'm presented with a question that I can't answer, I try and find out the answers, you know, from the sources. So, how do we know that Jesus was crucified on Friday when, according to the Bible, it seems more logical that it was a Thursday?
Well, what in the Bible makes it seem like it was a Thursday?
First of all, take a look at Matthew 12, verse 40.
Which says what?
Just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the earth. That's Jesus' prophecy he made himself. And it's impossible that if he died on a Friday, that's impossible to fulfill.
Okay. Is that it?
Well, then take a look at Leviticus 23, verses 4 to 7, which speaks about the Passover being followed by the first day of unleavened bread, and that the first day of unleavened bread was actually a special Sabbath day. So that would explain, you know, when they talk about having to rush Jesus' burial before the Sabbath, that would explain that, so that the Sabbath could have been the Friday.
Okay. Well, and I have heard this possibility floated around, and I don't know that the fact that we celebrate Jesus' crucifixion on a Friday necessarily is a dogmatic teaching of the church. However, the fact of the matter is, well, let me start off with this. If I said to you, Rick, that last night I went to a concert and there were a million people there, how would you interpret that?
There were a lot of people there.
But not necessarily 1 million people exactly, right?
No, sir.
In fact, you would probably know that there weren't 1 million people exactly there.
Right.
Or if I say to you, what time did the sun come up this morning? Would you think, John, the sun didn't come up this morning? That implies that the sun is revolving around the earth, when actually it's the earth revolving around the sun. So, in other words, the point I'm trying to make is we use a lot of language that seems to be very precise language, but we use it in an imprecise manner, but in a manner which everyone in our culture, speaking our language, knows. In other words, certain idioms of speech that we use that we're familiar with, but people on the outside of our culture and our language and our time may not be familiar with. So when Jesus says 3 days and three nights, well, you've got Friday the day, then night, then Saturday day, night, and then Sunday. So basically he has bits and pieces of the 3 days, and speaking, you know, speaking with precise words, but in an imprecise manner that everyone at the time would know what he's talking about, you end up with Friday, Saturday, and Sunday as the 3 days that he was in the grave. Now, the other thing you have to understand is that the church has had this tradition, which basically has dated back to the apostles, that this is the manner in which it happened. And so, you know, if I'm looking at something that's been a tradition that dates back to as far back as anyone can date in the Christian church, I have to say this looks like it's a very strong possibility that this crucifixion took place on Friday. And then the Saturday was the regular Sabbath day, and I understand that after the Passover, there's a special Sabbath day as well. But again, the tradition of the church dating back to the very beginning says Friday with resurrection on Sunday. So, you know, that's That's what I have to go by.
All right, John, can I butt in here?
Sure, okay. Go ahead.
When is it first put in writing? You probably don't know, but when would it, was it first put in writing that it was Good Friday?
Oh, I have no idea. No idea. So, but I know that the celebration of the resurrection, you know, dates back to the earliest centuries of Christianity. And so am I to go as someone who, you know, was basically closer to the moment by 1900 years than I am, or by someone who picks up the Bible and starts reading and comes up with their own interpretation without any consideration whatsoever of the tradition of the church and the teaching of the church? I'll go with the church versus somebody's private interpretation of Scripture. That's me. No, because the church has authority in these matters, and an individual picking up the Bible and reading it for themselves does not have authority in these matters. Now, they can ask the questions, as you have asked the question, and it's an excellent question. But, again, we look at the tradition of the church. You have people who pick up Scripture and say, well, Jesus wasn't really God, based on their interpretation of Scripture. Well, that's a problem. It was 300 some years after Christ when the Council of Nicaea, you know, officially declared Jesus was God. So they say, see, you have 300 years before he was actually declared God. So that means that they didn't believe he was God until then. Again, faulty reasoning, faulty understanding of the way things work. The belief was out there. It wasn't until the belief was challenged with Arianism in the early 4th century that a council was called to dogmatically declare, in essence, Jesus was God and the beginning of the Trinitarian formula and so forth. So, obviously you can go with what you want to go with. You have free will to decide these things for yourself. But if I'm out there and I'm saying, who has authority to decide such things? The church, or me as an individual reading Scripture, or me listening to some other individual reading Scripture and coming up with their own interpretation? And I know which one I'll go with every time.
But you said, okay? You said at the beginning that it wasn't a dogmatic teaching, so therefore it's...
Not that I'm aware of, but this is the teaching of the church. This is the way the church does it, and if it's the way the church does it and the way the church has always done it, why would you want to do something different?
Well, we don't know that the church always did it, because we don't know, at least neither you nor I know, when it was first written that it was a Friday. It could have been in those early days that it was assumed that it was a Thursday. And it wasn't until, you know, the 300-400s that somebody living under the Roman calendar, you know, just looked at Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 3 days, and decided it was Friday.
Well, let me ask you this, Rick. Is this the kind of thing that would make you leave the Catholic Church?
Obviously not, no.
Okay. So the point I'm trying to make is, if the church, if it doesn't matter in terms of your salvation, you're saying, well, okay, let's say you believe that it was a Thursday that Jesus was crucified, but it doesn't really matter whether it was Thursday or Friday. Well, then why not go with what the church teaches rather than what some individual has come up with on their own reading Scripture?
Yeah, well, it's not just some individual. It's it's some Protestant churches out there teach that.
Well, right. I know they teach that, but they have it. What it is an individual or individuals have come up with this on their own, and they have spread that teaching. And part of the fruit of that teaching is confusion. And so, it's basically they're trying to undermine Catholic teaching in any way, shape, or form that they can. And that's what's going on out there. Right. That's why they do this.
All right. Well, when I'm confronted with questions about the rapture, I can explicitly point to Scripture and I can say, here's why the rapture's false. And I can just, and then it's a matter of my interpretation versus their interpretation. And, I go with what the church teaches because it makes sense to me what the church teaches. But in this case, you're not giving me solid information that I can go back to someone else and say, well, here's why that's not true.
The information I'm giving you is trust in the church, because the church has the authority of Jesus Christ. If you read Matthew 16, verse 18 and following, and then Matthew 18, verses 15 and following, who does it say has the authority to bind on earth what is bound in heaven and loose on earth what is loosed in heaven? When you're dealing with the church and you look at Luke 10 and he says to the disciples, he who hears you hears me, he who rejects you rejects me. This is an organization that is imbued, endowed with the authority of Jesus Christ himself, and I don't want to be on the opposite side of anything this church teaches. That's me personally, because it is endowed with the authority, the teaching authority of Jesus Christ. And it says that right there in Matthew 16, right there in Matthew 18, Matthew 28, Jesus gives the church, the disciples, all the authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. He sends out the disciples as he has been sent, so forth and so on. So the thing is, what I'm telling you is, you can't just pick up the Bible and decide with the Bible without any thinking as to what the church teaches on this, without any nod to tradition on this. You can't just say it's me and the Bible deciding this, and if I can't figure it out from the Bible, then it doesn't work for me, because you need the church, you need tradition as well. Okay?
All right,
appreciate it, Rick. All right, let's move on now to Phil in Fort Myers, Florida, listening on 98.5 FM. Phil, welcome to Open Line.
Yeah, thank you. I just want to address the two big crises. There's a no-brainer solution to the priest abuse crisis, and that's just give them all lie detector tests. The Pope today said that they ought to be more selective. What better way to be selective than to give them lie detector tests?
Well, I'll answer that one right away by saying that lie detector tests are not foolproof. I personally have failed a lie detector test when I was telling the absolute truth. And so I had what they call a false positive. The lie detector said there were three questions that they asked me, two or three different. This was as for process of a job interview that every candidate had to go through the lie detector test, and I failed it. And it was ridiculous, because they ask you these softball questions. What's your name? Where were you born? How old are you? Have you ever, what was the question? Have you ever stolen anything worth more than $100 from a former employer? Well, I never had. But I knew instantly, whoa, that's a question. And I could almost feel the little electrical impulses going out from my fingertips. So I failed, so I don't trust lie detectors one bit. Anyway, what was your next question?
Yeah, the second crisis, John Paul II said there's a crisis in that people are going to confession, and I feel, for example, Jesus told St. Bridget of Sweden that frequent confession was necessary to maintain grace, and it seems like the bishops and the priests, nobody is pushing confession. Nobody's going to confession. I would say at least 50% of Catholics are now in mortal sin, because some of them don't even go to confession once a year.
Well, on that general premise, I would agree with you that not enough people are going to confession often enough. I remember as a teen, I was in the confessional, I think, I don't know if it was every week, it was every few weeks at least. My mom and dad made me go, and there was always a line. We would have to go early, because there was always a long line for the confessionals. That is not true in most churches, in most parishes now, but I think you have a number of priests and bishops who are understanding this, and they're starting to recognize the need for the confessional, and they're starting to push that more and more although it's nowhere near where it needs to be. But I have been to some parishes now where I'm seeing the lines get longer for the confessional on Saturday afternoons, and where more and more people are contacting the priest and going just for individual confessions throughout the week. So it is something, a practice. The sacrament of confession or reconciliation is starting to get used more and more as it should be, but we've still got a long way to go to get to where we need to be with that. Appreciate the call, Phil. We're going to move on. Well, I'll tell you what, we've got a line open there with Phil. Phil's line, 1-800-585-9396, the number to call. Toll-free in North America, 1-800-585-9396. Let's go to Lisa in Fort Myers, Florida, listening on 98.5 FM. Lisa, welcome.
Thank you. My question is, has the church ever commented on whether the Constitution of the United States is divinely inspired?
As far as I know, the church has never commented on it, but I can say that the church would never say that it is divinely inspired in the sense that Scripture is divinely inspired. You might have an argument to say that inspiration in the normal sense, like a poet is inspired by a beautiful sunset or something, or a beautiful woman or something like that, is his inspiration. Now, you might have an argument to say that that kind of inspiration is there for the Constitution, that the folks who wrote the Constitution were Christians, and they had a keen sense of God, a keen sense of good and evil, and in that sense, there was divine inspiration towards writing the Constitution and or the Declaration of Independence, but again, not in the same sense as Scripture is divinely inspired. With Scripture, we believe that, again, God, the Holy Spirit, is the primary author of Scripture, and the human authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Paul, etc., are true authors, but they are the secondary authors. They wrote what they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, and that would never, ever be said by the Church of the Constitution. Does that answer your question?
Yes, it does. It does sometimes seem that the Founding Fathers may have felt guided by the Holy Spirit in the project that they were undertaking.
Oh, and I would not disagree with that, but not again. When you say inspired, that means in Catholic theology, Catholic terminology, that means a very specific thing that the Holy Spirit is directly the main author of, versus the Holy Spirit working in people's lives to help them do right, to help them do the good that they are called to do by God. And in that sense, maybe a secondary sense, you could call it inspiration, but not in the true, pure sense of inspiration. So, yes, I would say that the authors of the Constitution and the author of the Declaration were inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was guiding them and helping them, but I would not say that it was the Holy Spirit who was the primary author of those documents.
Well, I really appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you for your thorough explanation.
You're very welcome.
I've been grappling with that one for a while.
Well, I know what you're saying. They are very beautiful documents, and so much said in such a succinct manner, and they're timeless in essence. Although forces in our world today are trying to tear down what they said, but the principles in there are timeless, and I know that the church is all in favor of the principles enumerated in particularly the Declaration of Independence. So, all right, appreciate your call, Lisa. We're going to move on now to, let's go to John in Flower Mound, Texas, listening on 9:10 a.m. John, welcome to Open Line Monday.
Oh, thank you, John. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, sir.
a question came up last week. We were at a men's Bible study at our church, and a deacon was there, and we were talking about the Eucharist. And he made a statement that I disagreed with, but I can't just tell a deacon I disagree with you. I need reference material. But anyway, he said when he's in another town and he doesn't have access to Sunday Mass, he'll go to an Episcopal service, and he'll receive their communion. Well, I know that's wrong, listen to you, but I don't know where the references are. Do you have something I could bring to his attention?
Yes. I mean, number one, it's very rare that you would not be within decent driving distance, even if that's an hour or so, of a Catholic church, although I know Texas is a rather large state and maybe out in the middle of nowhere. When you're out in the middle of nowhere in Texas, you really are out in the middle of nowhere.
Right.
But to receive communion in an Episcopal church is not allowed. If it were, say, an Orthodox church, then that would be a different matter. But the Episcopal church, the whole thing with communion, when you receive communion, you're saying that you basically believe what they believe. And the Episcopalians believe they have a valid priesthood and that they're, that in essence they are a valid church when they are not. So when the deacon goes up there, and especially if people know he's a Catholic deacon, he absolutely, definitely should not be doing this. And what he needs to do is go to his bishop, or you need to go to him and say, listen, this is I cannot give you the canon law or anything like that, but what I'm going to tell you to do, go to my website. It's BibleChristianSociety.com.
Uh-huh.
BibleChristianSociety.com. Order the talk, and it's free on CD or MP3 download. It's called Marriage and the Eucharist, The Two Shall Become One.
Oh, I think I might have that one. Yeah.
Listen to that, because that goes through and drawing parallels between the sacraments of marriage and the Eucharist. It then explains, using those parallels, explains Catholic teaching on certain matters like sex outside of marriage and so forth. But it also specifically includes the Catholic teaching on why Catholics cannot receive in non-Catholic churches or non-Catholic faith traditions, and why non-Catholics cannot receive in the Catholic Church.
Okay. And if I don't get anywhere with this, would it be proper for me to just go to the bishop and ask the bishop about it?
Yes. If you go back to him and you hand him this CD and say, please listen to this, and call him a week later and say, did that explain why you shouldn't be doing that? And he says, tough. Then I would call the bishop or his pastor, if he's assigned to a particular church, and eventually follow it all the way up to the bishop, because that should not be happening. Now, if you want specific canon law or something like that that may address this, I would suggest calling back on Friday and talking to Colin Donovan on this same show. Okay?
All right. Very good.
All right. Appreciate the call, John. Okay, we're going to take a quick break now, and we come back, we're going to get to more of your phone calls. And Jennifer in Indianapolis, you've been hanging on for a little bit now. Be a little more patient, if you would, please, because you're going to be first up after the break. And we've still got a line open if someone wants to jump in. 1-800-585-9396. 1-800-585-9396. This is John Martinoni, and you're listening to Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Tomorrow on EWTN Radio, Open Line host Barbara McWiggin takes all your calls on pro-life issues, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Next time on Mother Angelica Live Classics. As the second person of the Blessed Trinity, Jesus showed his power to perform miracles. But why do so many people doubt this? Join Mother as she reflects on the miracles of Jesus. That's on the next Mother Angelica Live Classics, only on EWTN.
On the next Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
An update on the Notre Dame 88 and Sister Ann Shields with her new book inspiring us to be more like Jesus.
K
Catholic Connection, weekday mornings at 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Mother Angelica, her prayers sustained her through hardship and inspired her to bring hope to millions. Now, you can pray as Mother prays and share in her personal spiritual practices with a treasury of devotions and meditations compiled for you by EWTN's Raymond Arroyo. The Prayers and Personal Devotions of Mother Angelica is available now from EWTN Religious Catalog and contains Mother's handwritten practical prayers for daily living, a never-before-seen prayer diary from a period of personal trial, inspiring Stations of the Cross devotions composed for her community, and prayers and petitions from her early religious life. But this book is so much more than a collection of prayers. This special volume is a spiritual portrait of one of the world's great women of faith. The Prayers and Personal Devotions of Mother Angelica. Get your copy today from EWTNReligiousCatalog.com or by calling 1-800-854-6316.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Here again is John Martinoni.
Great to have you with us. Hope you're enjoying the program so far. And we're going to go right back to our phones with Jennifer in Indianapolis, listening on 89.1 FM. Jennifer, welcome to Open Line Monday.
Hi. Thank you for your answer so far. It's been very enlightening.
Well, thank you.
I have a friend who is considering becoming a Christian, not just Catholic, but Christian at all. And he asked me a question that I just could not answer. He asked why, when in the Garden of Eden they ate the apple of forbidden fruit, why God didn't just forgive when forgiveness is in fact one of the key teachings of the Christian faith. Why
okay.
He would punish them for the rest of eternity with separation, you know, from him, or, you know what I mean?
Well, number one, when God, let's look at what happened here when they were found out by God that they had disobeyed his commandment. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" The man said, "I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? You have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat." The man then said, when God put it to him that he knew what he had done, what did the man do? Did he say, "Please forgive me, I made a mistake"? No. He said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate." In other words, he blamed God for his sin. "You gave me this woman." He blamed God and the woman. He didn't take responsibility and own up to his sin. And then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent beguiled me." They didn't take any personal responsibility. They didn't ask for forgiveness, number one. Number two, the fact of the matter is that before the sin, they had what are called preternatural abilities. They were, you know, their mind and their will worked in perfect harmony with one another. They had basically, they were interacting with God on a very personal level. So they had a whole lot more information. They had a whole lot more personal contact with God than we have now. And yet, even with all of that, they basically threw it away because of their pride. And so God, threw them out of the garden. And now God probably did eventually forgive them because, you know, Adam is mentioned as a great saint, etc., etc. The fact of the matter is when God put it to Adam and Eve, they blamed God, they blamed the woman, they blamed the Satan. They didn't blame themselves. And so God said, "Boom, you're out. Things have changed. There is a great wound now in nature, not just man's nature, but all of nature." And in order to heal that wound, God did forgive them in the sense of Genesis 3:15. He said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," speaking to the serpent, "and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." In other words, even from the very first moment of their transgression, and God kicking them out of the garden, he gave them, he gave all of us the information that he would be providing us with a redeemer to redeem our fallen condition. And that is exactly what he did. Does that help?
It does help. And I have a brief comment to add, which is just listening to everybody else's questions and the people we interact with who are trying to understand the Bible and sometimes, you know, considering whether or not to become Catholic or even Christian based on the answers we give. Something that's been helpful to me has been to quote St. Augustine when he said, seek to have faith that you may understand, not seek to understand that you may have faith.
Right.
And that's just been helpful and might help other people who are listening. So I thought I'd share it.
Very good. Well, I appreciate that, Jennifer.
Okay,
all right.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye.
For your call. Let's move on now to Lillian in Sacramento, California, listening on 1620 AM. Lillian, welcome to Open Line Monday.
Thank you for taking my call, John. I love to listen to you every time.
You.
And this is my first time calling you. I was going to make a comment on the priests, the fallen priests, and all the accusations against the Catholic Church.
Okay.
And my understanding is that the church has been always under attack, like from the beginning of time, even like you said, from Adam and Eve, there was always a battle between good and evil. And the church has been attacked. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church, and he's really the center of our church, and it's, and he's been holding our church up because we're all of fallen nature. But at this point, all our priests, they're all human in persona Christi. So they have to pray. And if a priest is not staying, having enough time to cover himself with the Holy Spirit and pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament, they're number one on the battlegrounds who are going to be attacked.
Right.
And that's what's happening. So thank God for Pope Benedict, that he's doing this year of the priest. We have to lift up the priests in prayer. That's number one. Everybody, instead of looking at what's coming from the evil one, you have to say, praise the Lord, just like they did in the olden days when Saul was attacking them. What did Christians do? They were praising God, and what happened? The light of God went on him, and he changed. So number one thing is we have to praise God right now in this horrible turmoil, and the whole thing will change. So that's how I see it. We really have to lift up and cover our priests and all of us.
You're absolutely right, Lillian. Christians should always be celebrating and rejoicing and thanking God for all that he has given, and not looking, not dwelling on the negative, but dwelling rather on the positive, and knowing that because we are fallen human beings, that in our lives and in our cultures and our world, there will be sin, there will be negative things happening, but we have to just keep praying and praying, and particularly, as you said, we need to pray for our bishops and our priests, because Satan is on the prowl, and he's looking to attack them first
That's
and
right.
foremost because of their positions within the church.
Right.
So.
And my other statement was on that confession. We don't have a lot of people going to confession. There is also the issue that I know for myself, it is very hard for me to make time just on Saturday to make time, I mean, go to church in the morning, go back out to confession, whereas in the olden days, even in Europe, you used to go to church, to Mass, let's say, at 8 o'clock, 15 minutes. If you had to go to confession, you went there about 15 minutes early, and there was always a priest to go to confession, go to Mass. So every Mass that you went to, you had the option of going a little early and finding a priest. And I personally think in this day and time that everybody's so busy running around, there would have been more opportunity. In other words, we would open the opportunity to people. They wouldn't have anything to say if all they had to do is come a few minutes early and find a priest to go to confession.
Well, that's true. The problem is, and you might want to suggest that to your priest, the problem is a lot of times before, you know, we say in the old days, before Vatican II or the years immediately after Vatican II, we had a lot more priests per Catholics than we do now. And so because of a priest shortage, a vocation shortage here in the West, that's not always possible. But suggest it to your priest. And the thing is if it's preached, if confession is preached, the need for confession, the wonderful grace that one gets through confession, then as more people come, the priest will be there longer. They'll provide more opportunities, and it will work itself out. But I always say, if you have a suggestion for the priest, take it to him and say, Father, have you ever considered this? And see what happens. Appreciate your call, Lillian.
Thank you.
We've got to move on now to another Californian, Michael in Bakersfield, listening on 1050 AM. Michael, welcome to Open Line Monday.
Well, God bless you. Thank you. Yeah, I had a question about where I need to come from to help my sister in law, because I'm a confirmation instructor over at St. Joseph's, and so I'm pretty good about learning stuff and knowing my Catholic faith, getting these kids prepared for their nightly journey into life. But my wife's brother in law came to me. He's a Baptist. And his wife is going to be baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist church this Saturday, and he's very distraught about it. And he's coming to me, a Catholic, and they know I'm hardcore Catholic evangelist out there, you know, doing my best to, you know, proclaim the church as the Bride of Christ. But so they're coming to me with this, and the thing is, she got baptized in the Baptist church, and now she's going to go get baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist church, and, you know, she's all hooked on this, the Sabbath day is,
right.
Is Saturday, and I'm like, and I gave her all the script references, and said, you know, it's, we worship on the Lord's Day, the eighth day, which is the day that, you know, they set up for us to worship. It's been that way for 2,000 years. And I gave her all the scriptural verses. She hasn't gotten back with me. And then he called me today. And, you know, so how do or where do we start to, besides prayer, because I already sent that out. I already called everybody and we need to pray for this person. Where do we come with, you know, confront them first about, I was thinking about the baptism.
Okay, well, number one, I don't know if this particular verse would help, but in Ephesians 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. So there's one baptism. There's not, you know, I've heard people say, well, there's seven different baptisms in Scripture. Well, no, there's one baptism, one Christian baptism. And if she's been baptized in the Baptist church, if it was done with a proper form and formula, proper form and matter, you know, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as Jesus says in Matthew 28, with water, then she has been baptized, and there is no need to be rebaptized. There's nothing in Scripture about being rebaptized, baptized again, and so forth and so on. It says one baptism. With Seventh-day Adventists, I would suggest you go to Catholic.com, Catholic.com, that's Catholic Answers website. Click on the This Rock tab. When you go to the Catholic.com, you'll come to their homepage. There's a tab on the top of the page or towards the top of the page. It says This Rock. Click on that, and then in their search engine on that page, type in Adventist or Seventh-day Adventist, and it will give you a lot of articles, a lot of information on how to talk to these folks about the errors of their particular beliefs, and particularly the Sabbath being on Saturday rather than Sunday and so forth and so on. But go there, get that information, and print it out and either send it to them, send it to this woman, or send it to her husband to give to her, or just give it to him so he can read it and decide how to talk to her about this, whether just letting her read it or him ingesting it and giving it to her verbally. That's the best way to go about doing that. And then maybe go to my website, BibleChristianSociety.com, and there's things that will be applicable to other beliefs that she has as a Seventh-day Adventist, salvation by faith alone and things like that. Sorry, I got to go cut it off here, Michael, but for all of you still on hold, stay on hold, because after this short 5-minute break, we'll be back with a whole another hour of Open Line here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And if you want to join us with your questions or comments in the next hour, 1-800-585-9396. If you have to leave us now, check out my website, BibleChristianSociety.com. Lots of free cassettes, CDs, and MP3 downloads. Be back in a minute.
Spreading the good news all over the world. This is the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
On the next Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
An update on the Notre Dame 88 and Sister Ann Shield with her new book, Inspiring Us to Be More Like Jesus.
Catholic Connection, weekday mornings at 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
This is Father John Carapi. Thank you for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Only on Ave Maria Radio, Cresta in the Afternoon.
There are, quote, many Jesuses that go out into the world.
Catholic Connection.
And the bias and the denial continues.
And Heart, Mind, and Strength.
Well, now we're on the road to reconciliation.
All on 990 WDEO.
Hi, this is Father John Ricardo. Many people today claim that truth is relative, that what's true for you isn't necessarily true for me, or that truth changes over time, depending upon circumstances, or that real truth, well, that can just never be known. Well, that just isn't so. Truth is a person, and that person can be known. Jesus says, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. So it's clear that the truth resides in Jesus. Jesus is the truth. For more than 10 years, Ave Maria Radio has been proclaiming the saving message of Christ and His Church to the world every day, and I'm grateful to be a small part of this work. But I'm always aware that Catholic Radio's mission of truth can be stifled or even silenced. Without the support of its listeners, that would happen. That's why I'm asking each of you to show your support during Ave Maria Radio's spring membership drive, running from April 19th through the 23rd. I'd like to prayerfully ask you to tune in and to make a pledge, to give generously, and to prayerfully give from your heart, always keeping this necessary mission alive. Share the truth. The truth sets us free. Please call in between April 19th and April 23rd. God bless you.
Hi, this is Teresa Tomeo. Are you a Catholic business owner? Well, you know, in tough economic times, some businesses do better than others, and yours can be one of them. It's all how you target the advertising. Well, when you display your business in the CatholicBusinessPages.com online business directory, you're letting people know you're out there. Catholic consumers who want to do business with companies they can trust, and we're not talking about a lot of money here. How about rates starting at less than a dollar a day? So check it out. Go to CatholicBusinessPages.com, enter promo code AMR, and save.
The Ave Maria Communications Guild invites you to activate your faith. Celebrate the end of tax season by supporting the Ypsilanti Youth Orchestra Thursday, April 15th at Big Boys on Plymouth Road in Ann Arbor. 10% of all dinners as well as all gratuities between the hours of 5 and 9 will be donated to the Ypsi Youth Orchestra, which features the musical talents of 17 students. For further details, call 734-483-6079. All are invited to the Sacred Heart Major Seminary Saturday Evangelization Series Saturday, April 17th at the seminary in Detroit. This month's speaker will be Dr. Mary Healy on Loving with a True Gift of Self, the Damages of Misused Sexuality. For more information, call 313-